Good morning. I don't really have an intro this morning. I'm just going to get started. We're still in the book of Mark, chapter 14. We are going to read about the denial of Jesus by Peter. And let's get cracking, they say. Mark chapter 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, What did Jesus say to him? You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for recording the failures of your disciples, because we often fail in our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that we're encouraged by this message, and we're encouraged not by failure, but we're encouraged that you redeem us each day as we walk with you and we participate in the calling that you have on our lives to go and make disciples. You're with us in that. And you send your spirit to dwell in us if we believe in the gospel. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we found out through the word that Judas was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And we remember that this is a rate in which a slave was worth at that time. From where was that? Where did we read that? Exodus? Can't remember. Ezekiel? Where was it? Somebody's got to start paying attention. Maybe it's me. So, 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and he sent Judas on his way to turn him over to the dark side. That is not really a Star Wars reference, but that's what it makes me think of. Turns him over to the dark side, and Jesus shared one final meal with his disciples. Jesus then instituted the Lord's Supper to the church. He blessed the bread, and he broke it, and he said, take this bread and eat it. This bread represents my body, which has been broken for you. And he took the wine and he blessed the wine and he said, drink this wine in remembrance of me. The wine represented his blood that would be poured out for us on the cross. Then they sang a hymn together and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And my hope from last week is that we as a church were able to maybe be refreshed about the Lord's Supper as to who should take it, who shouldn't take it, why you should or shouldn't take it, how you are to take it, meaning we have to be seeking repentance on a daily basis. So if we're found in sin, or if we know that we are in sin, we need to take that sin to the Lord, especially before the Lord's Supper. I think back in my old church, we got into this conversation one time, and somebody asked, how often should we, one of my pastors asked, just a small group said, how often should we take communion? And I thought, well, I've never really thought about that. And it made me think, what is the most beautiful thing about communion really is that it reminds you of your own sinfulness. So my thought was, we should probably take it every Sunday, you know, if that's what it does for us. It reminds us of our own sinfulness and the goodness of God. So hopefully last week we had a nice little refresher course in the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus and the disciples at this point are walking, and Jesus tells them, all of you will desert me. And Jesus reminded them that the Scripture said, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus has told his disciples in the book of Mark multiple times that Jesus was going to die. And they at least had enough faith to know that Jesus' death was a real possibility, but I don't think they fully believed. And we know this because they failed Jesus a couple of times by now in the book of Mark, and they were getting ready to fail him yet again. But Jesus straight up tells them this time, and this is in the Tink version, y'all are gonna deny me. And Peter, being the prideful one, says, not me, Lord. Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. And I think Mark chapter 14, verse 30 is where we get the phrase, never say never, because in a few more verses, Peter does deny Jesus. We won't really get to that today, but he does end up denying Jesus. And you know who this reminds me of, this denial? who this disobedience reminds me of. It reminds me of children. How many times have you said to your kids who are full of pride and vigor, how many times have they stood up in front of you and said, I'll never do that again. I promise mom, I'll never do that again. I promise dad, I've learned from my mistakes. Parents, you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I hear some chuckles over here. And then about 35 minutes later, they're right back to their maniacal and deceitful ways. And yes, you all can give a loud amen to this childhood deceit. But you know who else Peter reminds me of? Me and you. He reminds me of all of us because we're all disobedient at times. How many times have we said that we're going to do this or that and we deceive ourselves? How many times have we said we're going to walk away from our sinful behavior? How many times have we had the opportunity to introduce someone to Jesus and we walk away from that person and we never mention his name? We've all done this. And if you've been following Jesus for any time at all, you have denied him. Maybe it's not been as blatant as Peter did it, but you've likely denied Jesus with your passivity. One major difference between us and Peter is that Peter was staring Jesus in the face when he denied Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were close friends, and Peter knew the truth, and he still denied Jesus. We are different than Peter in that we aren't standing face to face with Jesus in this era. But who do we have? Say again. I have your name written in here, so you would answer this. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Troy's over there laughing. He's a Holy Spirit filled man over there. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand the Trinity, this is the Trinity. God the Father created all things. God the Son, Jesus, who came to this earth to live a perfect life and to take God's wrath for our sin as he would die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was 100% God and he was 100% man simultaneously. And we'll get to that in a minute. And we also have God the Holy Spirit. So three in one. And where does the Holy Spirit of God dwell? In the heart of all who believe. The Holy Spirit dwells in our heart if we believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? This is important. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And I'm going to read that again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you know this or do you not? I often hear people say things like, well, the Holy Spirit was really moving at this event or in this person or in the life of these people. I saw the Spirit move. And that's in a lot of ways, that's real in certain events or certain cases or in certain churches or whatever. But I hate to break everybody's heart. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, okay? In your body. So everywhere you go, there should be a great move of the Holy Spirit. And if there isn't, what does that say about you? You're either filled with the Holy Spirit of God or you aren't. You're either born again or you aren't. You're either saved by the grace of God or you aren't. And if you are, the Holy Spirit is in you. Wherever you go, there should be a movement of God because you have Him dwelling within you everywhere you go. Is this all catching on? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit isn't in you on Sunday and then gone on Monday. I'm going to preach today, I think, rather than teach. You know what we're really good at doing as church people? And notice I didn't say Christians, I said church people. Church people are really good at worshiping their emotions. As long as they leave a place feeling this way or that way, then God must have been there. And that will get them through the week so that they can come and sit and listen to a preacher, a mediocre one at that, give them another pep talk that makes them feel more feelings. Christianity is not a buffet where you come to a place and eat and eat and eat and eat. in hopes that you leave feeling good. Christianity is a spiritual war zone where you are a messenger with a message to deliver. And the message is that you were once dead in your sin and Jesus saved you. And now the mission and the purpose of your life is to proclaim the name of Jesus to the nations so that some might be saved. And it might seem like I'm getting off track this morning, but we're not. I'm not. I don't think. I get to decide because I'm the one up here talking, okay? Weren't we talking about Peter denying Jesus? Yes, we were. Why are we now talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I brought this up because I think we have a tendency to think, how could Peter do this? He was standing face to face with Jesus. We might have a tendency to think, I wouldn't have denied Jesus. I would have done better than Peter. And if that's you, and you're a genuinely saved person, and you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you, I'll ask you this question. How many times have you denied Jesus by not mentioning His name to someone in their hour of need? The desperate single mother who's barely getting by, the young boy who's having an emotional breakdown, the man who's going through a tragic divorce, the confused teenager, or the widow who just lost her husband. How many times have you passed on an opportunity to share Jesus and what He's done for you and how He's changed you or how He's changing you? Isn't this denial of Jesus exactly the same? We could argue that it's even worse, and I'll get to that in a second. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Then He gave us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell within us. Yet many times we deny Him with our ministry of neglect. In a lot of ways, our denial is worse than Peter. We have a few things that Peter didn't have. We have a fully compiled canon of Scripture to learn from. Peter did not have that. We have generations of recorded church history. Peter did not have that. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He didn't yet have that. We are just as guilty as Peter, if not more guilty, in our denial of Jesus. We have to move on this morning to Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane, or I'm never going to get finished with the book of Mark. But before we do that, I want to ask you a couple questions that you can answer within yourself. Am I a buffet churchgoer that shows up here to be fed over and over and over so that I feel comforted every Sunday? Being fed is not a bad thing. We have to be fed to survive spiritually. But the buffet line isn't the end-all, be-all of the Christian life. Well, I don't like the chicken today. It was too cold and dry. That mac and cheese just sure wasn't cheesy enough. Didn't have enough cheese on it. I think I'll try a different buffet next week. That one didn't leave me feeling satisfied. So we go on. We go from Ryan's Steakhouse, which is nasty in the first place, over to Golden Corral. You know, we're hard to please, aren't we? Same goes for church people. We jump around foolishly, looking for feelings. We worship our feelings more than we are interested in worshiping God. Or, and I hope there's some in here, are you a once dead sinner made alive in Christ who has confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised Him from the dead? Is that you? If this is you, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Isn't that exciting? If you have the Holy Spirit of God within you, what are you doing with that power? Are you sharing your faith? Are you seeking to be a messenger in this spiritual battle that we are in? Are you talking about Jesus to your co-workers or the single mother or the confused teenager or the man going through the divorce or the widow who just lost her husband? This is the gauge of your faith. And I want to just throw this out there. Stop right now and think about the last time that you personally shared the gospel with somebody else. I mean, like, straight up shared the gospel and said, Jesus died for my sins and changed my life, and He can change yours too. When is the last time that you said that to somebody else? I have written in here that we're going to pause for 15 seconds and think about that. I don't think I'm capable of pausing for 15 seconds. But when is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody else? And I don't mean a watered down, God is good. That is not the gospel. God is good. But the gospel is that Jesus came and died for your sins, and you claim that your life has been changed because of it. And now it's your responsibility to tell the world about it. If you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, you must speak the name of Jesus from your mouth into someone's ear. Now, don't get creepy with that, okay? But it has to come out of your mouth into the ears of other people. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. People are not saved by your good deeds. People are not saved because you were really nice to them. People are not saved when you give a poor person $100. Those are all nice things, but people are saved when they hear the message of the gospel and they turn from their sin and they turn towards Jesus for salvation. So this is a self-assessment. Are you a buffet line churchgoer that is just seeking comfort and pleasure through your eating and eating and eating? And for some of you all, that's where God's got you right now. You need to be here consuming the Word. You need to sit and listen and pay attention. But for most of us, that's not acceptable, okay? So are you a buffet line churchgoer, or are you a saved believer in Jesus Christ who is operating as a messenger on this kingdom battlefield? There's a huge difference between these two people. If you're a saved messenger of Jesus, are you obedient, or are you like Peter in this passage, denying Jesus by staying silent? At this point in the narrative, Judas has left to betray Jesus, and Jesus points out to Peter and the others that they will deny him. Jesus takes them to Gethsemane to pray, and this is where we pick back up next week. I'm just kidding, right now. Verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, like many of yours this morning. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So Jesus asked these fellows to remain here and watch. And the disciples were not successful in this. They fell asleep. They were unable to remain obedient to Jesus. And I've been hard enough on the disciples this morning, hard enough on us, I guess, so I'm going to crack on. Move on. I need to get my Scottish crack on joke out of there. Get done with that. But Jesus begins to pray about the coming death that he must face. He fell to the ground. Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So don't forget here, Jesus is 100% human and he's 100% God. We see the humanity of Jesus all throughout the New Testament. He slept, didn't he? Does God really have to sleep? He ate. He went away to pray when people were getting on his nerves. Let's hear an amen if you like to eat. Let's hear an amen if you like to sleep. Let's hear an amen if people get on your nerves. Yeah, I knew that one was going to happen, yeah. All of these things were represented by our Lord Jesus. Let's get an amen for the King. Amen. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, and this is what we call the incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. So God the Father's plan to redeem His people back to Himself was to send His Son to earth as 100% human and 100% God. So Jesus, God in the flesh, knew that he must die, but the humanity in him knew that this was going to bring great amount of pain and anguish. Bless you. At least you're awake. And the beauty of his prayer is that Jesus said, "Take this cup from me if possible, but if not, I want to do your will." And the will of the Father in this case was that Jesus must shed his own blood for the salvation of a rebellious world. And the real beauty is that this rebellious world included me and you. Jesus died for us. And if we are saved by God, we have been saved by a God, the only God, that deeply loves us. Think of the agony that he felt, that Jesus felt. He was whipped, he was spit on, he was stripped naked, and he was nailed to a cross. Jesus was God and he is God. And he was also a man that felt pain, a man filled with blood, sweat, and tears, all of which he shed for you at the cross, if you believe. He was alive on earth for 33 years. He was rejected by many, denied by many, betrayed by a few, and he died for all so that some would accept this truth as truth and be saved. It's an amazing story, and some of us believe it, and some of us don't. Where do you stand on this belief? Do you believe this story or don't you? Do you believe that God sent Jesus to this earth to die for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul? If you believe that, do you believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and that you have been called by Jesus to make Jesus' name known among the nations? If you believe this gospel and you are living it out, praise God for you. Your rewards in heaven will be great. If you believe this gospel, but you aren't living out your faith, you're just standing in the buffet line, getting fat from all the goodies that you're consuming, turn from this sin, because that's exactly what it is. Leave the buffet line and get in the fight. Turn back towards God. If you don't believe, pray that God would give you the faith to believe in the gospel so that you will be saved. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for the endurance of the saved people. I'm going to pray for the salvation of the unsaved people. And I'm going to pray for the repentance of the lukewarm buffet line standing people. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the saved people in this church, in this room, in this county are living out their faith in a way that is tiring. That's why we need endurance, because we should be tired living our lives for you. But we should be tired, joyfully tired, because we're doing the work that you've called us to do. We're making your name known. We are sharing the gospel with people that haven't heard it or don't believe it or don't care to hear it. You've called us to share the gospel with all the nations. That means all the people around us. Lord, I pray that you give peace and comfort and energy and zeal to the faithful people that believe in you so that they will endure until the end. Lord, I pray for the salvation of the unsaved people, the people that are here but don't believe. They can't make any sense of this story. What does this mean for me? What is this? I just can't make sense of this. Maybe there's those people in this room. Lord, I pray that you rain down wisdom right now in this moment into their minds. They've heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. They've heard it. So give them the faith to know that you have saved them if they would just confess it with their mouth. Lord, I believe that you came to this earth and died for me. I believe that. I want to start living my life for you. If that's a person in here and that's happened in this moment, they have been saved and they need to follow through with baptism and they need to live out their life with faithful endurance until the end. And Lord, I pray for the repentance of the people standing in the buffet line, just showing up here week after week after week after week, and they're hearing the word, and they claim to believe it, but they're not living it out. Lord, I pray that they turn from that today, and they get out of that line before they get sick. And I pray that they do faithfully endure until the end. I pray that they work to make your name known because of their faith in you. Lord, again, I pray for the unsaved people that they would come to faith right now in this moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.